Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. As we were singing that song, there's no other name but the name of Jesus. I kept hearing the word of the Lord speaking to me in Acts 4:12. This is not in our text today, but I just wanted to read it. It says, "The stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." There is no other name. That's why we get excited about the gospel, right? Because God came up with a plan and he followed through with it. How many of you guys ever had a plan? It's a really good one. And then you just never followed through with it, right? I'll raise my hand. But thank God that he had a plan to save our soul. He had a plan to send his son Jesus to live, to die, and to be resurrected so that we could be saved. And then the Bible goes on in Acts 4, verse 12, and confirms that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Thank you, God. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to speak your name. And today, as we go through this series called I Love My Church, I pray, Father, that you would, God, you would anoint me to teach your word, anoint each and every spirit to receive your word today gladly, that it would change their life, it would change their motives, it would change the way they see church. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you, Father, that your presence is here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, throughout this series called I Love My Church, we have been talking about what it means to love your church, what it means to give of your time. How many of you guys know that each and every one of you has a place and a purpose in the church? It doesn't matter if you've been in the church, if this is your first day in church, or if you've been in church for 25 years, 30 years, 40 years, each and every one of us has a role to play in the church. Each and every one of us bring our own set of life experiences. Each and every one of us bring our own set of skills, talents, and so forth, personalities. How many of you guys know personalities clash every once in a while? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about. That's just the way it is. But you know, here's the thing. When someone gets mad about what somebody else said in the church about them, and they leave and never go back, and they turn their back on Christ, that is a person that doesn't know their value in the body of Christ. That is a person that has a misconception of what church is. People think that church is a utopian environment, that nothing ever bad ever happens, right? No one ever misspeaks concerning someone else. No one ruffles anybody else's feathers. How you doing, Benny? Good to see you, brother. Nobody ruffles anybody else's feathers. Or you come to church and you give your tithe and your offering and you worship God, and then you go out and then something bad happens and you're going, "God, I went to church today and I even tithed today, and yet this is going on in my life." No, this is not happening. And so we have a miscued view of what church is, and that's why I'm spending so much time on speaking about what the church is and what your part is, because I want to tell you, I've not been telling and speaking about what the church can do for you. I'm speaking about what you can do for the church, where you function in the church, how you belong, where you belong in the body of Christ. That is so very important. And today we're going to be talking about that very thing today. I love my church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35, we're going to start reading that just in a minute. How many of you guys have got an old trunk at home you got stuff in? Got trunks, got stuff in. Okay, let's not say trunks. Let's say boxes. Let's say cupboards. Let's say dresser drawers. How about basements? You got a place that you just can't go, right? Because it's full. You don't want to go there. You get depressed, or you know, you got a trail cut out in there. If you're a hoarder, listen, there's hope for you today, all right? There is hope for you today. Well, my grandmother, she had an old trunk growing up, and as a little kid, I always imagined. It was so cool. It looked like it came straight off a Blackbeard's ship. Like, it was full of treasure. And as a kid, I always wanted to go over there and mess with it. So I was sticking stuff in the lock, trying to pick it. My grandmother would always get on to me for that. And I'd say, Grandma, what is in there? I want to know what's in there. And I said, is there treasure in there? And she said, well, it is treasure, but not the treasure you're thinking about. And she opened it up and she showed me quilts that have been handed down and over the years through family members and old black and white pictures. My grandmother even showed me a picture. And when I say my grandmother, I mean, she is like the stereotypical Norman Rockwell picture of what a grandmother's supposed to look like, act like. I mean, she's just a great grandmother. Should have had her picture up there. But she told me, she goes, you want to see my days when I played basketball? I'm like, come on, there is no way you played basketball. You know, no way. They still had the, like, literal baskets up there, you know, when they first started. I said, is that the way it was, Grandma? And she showed me a picture. And this, she was lean. She had on her jersey, which was long sleeves, her pants, which were, you know, long. And she had a basketball right here. And she just was so proud, young. It was just amazing to see that. And those pictures are being handed down through her kids and eventually to us and so forth. And you have all of these different things that are stored up that we feel like that are treasures, right? So we hang on to these things because we hope that they might mean something to those who are coming behind us. Regardless of the reason, it's being saved because it holds hope and promise. It holds memories and values for the future. I know when my dad died, he had this safety deposit box. When you put something in a safety deposit box, you're thinking, man, this has got to be something special, you know. And for years, he paid on the safety deposit box. And when he died, I found the key, got the other key, went to the bank, and I thought, good Lord, what am I going to find in here, you know. And it was just this little tin box, and it had old coins that he had saved throughout the years. And I took them to an old coin specialist and dealer. And he said, you know, you've probably got about 80 bucks right here just in coins. But they were so cool. I'd never seen those coins before. That's what my dad liked to do. He just liked to store up stuff, and that was one thing. I mean, he spent more on the safety deposit box than the coins were worth. But that's my dad. That's the way he was. He didn't want to throw stuff away. Even stuff that he should have discarded had its own little containers piled high. So not only was he a hoarder, he was a really neat hoarder. It was alphabetized, so I felt bad dumping it. You know, I was like, ooh, Dad, don't do nothing to me, you know. But in our text today, we see this played out in the early church, and one very serious way we can love our church. And look with me at Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 32. We'll go through verse 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money to the from the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as they had need. All right. So, when it comes to possessions, the early church knew how to help one another, to love one another. Now, I wonder how long it took before someone decided they needed to hang on to some of their stuff, just like we tend to do. And I wonder if, when we start holding tightly to our bank account, we have a seagull type mentality, right? We want to hold on to every single thing that we had. One of the reasons why my dad did it was because he kind of grew up in poverty. And so he hung on to everything, thinking that there'll be a use for it one day. Or if he got a little extra here, he'd kind of hold on to it. Or he would keep it close to him, because that's just how he grew up. But the Bible's trying to teach us something today about the value of holding things loosely in our hands as a church. And I'm not talking about the general population at large. I'm talking about you, the church, me, the church today. Because Nemo can teach us something here. These seagulls can teach us something. That whenever we have this, sometimes we have a very selfish mentality about the stuff that God has given us. And we sound like those seagulls, mine, 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 mine. And we have that mentality. We don't mean to have it. No one means to be selfish, right? You don't wake up in the morning and go, man, I'm going to be selfish today. It's going to be so great. Can't wait to get to school or to work and be selfish. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to eat my great lunch in front of people. I'm not going to offer it to anybody. I mean, I'm going to be selfish today. That's what I'm going to do, just very selfish. We don't wake up and think about being selfish. The early church in Acts 4, starting with verse 32, paints a picture of what the church is supposed to do when others in the church have need. The Bible says that they started getting radical with their stuff. Like they would, one of them had a plot of land, and so they went out and sold this plot of land, and they brought it and put it at the apostles' feet and said, use it however you want. And the Bible says that they started meeting people's needs, that no one among them were needy, that everybody had their needs met. That's a powerful thing, right? The Bible says it's better to what? To give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, when I was a kid, I'm like, no, I don't believe that. That's for adults, right? That principle's for adults. But it is so true. When you give to someone that you know that cannot repay you, no matter what they do or no matter how hard they try, and you bless them with that, man, that's a blessing into your life. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel like you have been the hands and feet of Jesus when we're able to give. And today, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about giving. And I know some of you, don't tune your ears off, okay? Because, yes, I'm going to be talking about money. And listen to me. I'm going to talk about it unashamedly. You know why? Because you have a part to play. Not only giving of your time, your talents, but also your treasures, what you have. God has placed every single thing in our life for a reason. And that's not just to be a blessing to our families, but to be a blessing to others as well. God is so creative. He doesn't need to just use money to bless. He can use possessions. He can use your time, your talents. He can use a cooking pot. He can use eggs. Did you give away all your eggs? You got some more eggs? We got cartons of eggs. If you don't have eggs, go back there and get some. It's completely free, all right? Straight out of the chicken this morning, all right? You may have to clean it off, but that's the best kind of eggs if you ask me, all right? So here's some principles on giving, okay, that will honor God with your money and stuff, no matter how little or how much, all right? Number one, principle one, if you're taking notes, this is the first one. Release your grip. Release your grip. Look at verse 32. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Some might be tempted to say, well, back then they didn't have much, right? So it was easier for them to just give everything away. But that's not the truth. You see, you don't have to be rich to be selfish. Let's let that sink in a little bit. You don't have to be rich to be selfish. See, God has given us all a measure of things, money, possessions, the whole nine yards. He's given us a measure of that. And what we do with it will either bring glory to God or dishonor to God. if you have $10 or if you have $100,000, we have a responsibility to be honorable with our money and our time and our resources. Amen? To honor the Lord. To give to those who have need. And so just because you don't have a lot doesn't mean that you can't give and give honorably. We need to have a loose grip with whatever that we have so that we can be obedient to the things of God. See, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and if you read on down, you'll read where this couple, the married couple, they decided they were going to sell. Now listen, here's another thing, all right? The disciples didn't command everybody to go out and sell their stuff. They didn't say that. Everybody was noticing that people had need amongst them. And so they did what they had to do to meet those needs. And so the disciples were not commanding them to go and to sell stuff. But Ananias and Sapphira had seen that everybody else was doing this. And so they thought, man, we're going to do this too. So they put a for sale sign out on a plot of prime hunting land, all right? They're like, I don't need to hunt anymore. There's people in there that can do this, and so we need to sell this so that we can meet the needs. And so what happens was is they put it out for sale, and the very same day, someone came by and offered them double. Imagine somebody offering you double for land. And so what happened was is they were like, whoa, okay. And so signed the papers, handed over the money, and they decided, we're not going to hand over all of it. We're just going to give a little bit, but we're not going to say anything. We're going to say we gave it all. And so Ananias came in, and he set the money at the disciples' feet, and Peter said, is this all? And he goes, that's it. That's all. And the Bible recants something that God did that just blows me away. The Bible tells a story that God revealed to Peter that Ananias had lied. And Peter said, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie? You didn't have to lie. All you had to do was say, hey, we got double for this, and we kept that portion, but we want to bless whoever needs this. But instead, what happened was his pride got in his heart. And the Bible says that God struck him dead that moment. And so they wheeled him out, buried him right then. His wife came in 3 hours later and said, hey, we gave this money and da-da-da-da and so forth. And and the Apostle Peter said, was that all? And she said, yep. And he said, the same feet and hands that buried your husband is waiting on you as well. And God struck her dead then too. And God set this precedent throughout the whole church of what selfishness will do to a body. Now, I'm not saying God's going to strike you dead if you didn't give today, all right? I'm not saying that at all. Otherwise, we'll pass the bucket to give. That's what we need to do, all right? We will spare your life today if you will give on your way out. Amen. Let's close. All right? All right? But this is not the place to make excuses and be seagulls as well, okay? The truth is, it's not ours. It never has been. It never was. It's God's, and we're the bank, all right? Listen to me on this. We're the bank. He invests with us and hopes to see good returns on his investment. And he measures for that hope to see a good return on his investment. And he measures for that good return by how we give to one another. So he measures that return on how we give to one another. And let me show you the blessing of a loose grip. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Verse 1. It says, as he looked up, this is Jesus, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. So Jesus gave a lesson on how God evaluates giving. A person's gift is not determined by the amount that he or she gives, but by the amount of sacrifice involved in the giving. God judges our works and our ministry not by the size or influence or success, but by the amount of sincere dedication, sacrifice, faith, and love that is involved in your giving. This widow is forever immortalized in the Bible as a blessed giver, and she leads the way for all generations to come on how to give with a loose grip. Now, this is a hard lesson. Because, see, it's not about the size of the gift. It's about what's behind it. It's about the sincerity. It's about the sacrifice. It's about the motives to which you give. And it doesn't matter if you're as poor as this widow was, who had two copper pennies to her entire name. And she goes, and she's not looking for Jesus. She's not looking for notoriety. She just goes. It's an everyday thing. And she put it in because she wanted to honor the Lord. And sometimes we give, and we give, and we don't even miss what we gave, and it doesn't mean anything. But it's in those moments that we hear God and we hear what the Lord is speaking to us to give. It's just like, let's just say, for instance, our missions. I gave this form. By the way, if you haven't filled that form out, you need to do that before you leave today. But you get the form and you go, okay, I'm not going to miss 20, so I'll just put 20. Or I'm not going to miss 5, so I'll just put 5. Or I'm not going to miss whatever, and so I'll just put it in there. Instead, you should do this. Father, what is it that you want me to give? And whatever he tells you, sit down, because he's always going to challenge you on your giving. And it's not just giving, it's with your time as well. God, what would you want? What do you want me to be involved in ministry at New Freedom Church this year? What do you want me to do? Be ready for him to direct you and tell you. And be ready also to be obedient when he tells you to do it. Amen? Because it means nothing if you hear the voice of God and do nothing about it. But it means everything when you trust and obey. And say, Lord, I'm not quite sure how this is going to work out. I'm scared to death. I've never done this before. But I have heard you say do it, and so I'm going to do it. Sometimes those are nasty battles. Sometimes they're hard battles. Sometimes they're gut-wrenching battles because you don't like anything new. You don't like to do something outside your comfort zone. But that's where God wants you to live. He wants you to live, breathe, and have your being outside of your own means. Now, I'm not saying go and spend whatever money you want, but I'm saying he wants you to live by faith. We read the story of Peter sinking in the water because he got out of the boat and he was afraid to do it. Notice he didn't just, they thought it was a spirit at first. They thought it was a ghost. That's why Peter said, Jesus, is that you? And if it's you, tell me to come, and I will come out there with you. That's a bold statement. And Peter heard back, Peter, it is I. Come on. The Bible says there was no hesitation. Peter got out of the boat. Can you imagine that? I'm sure it wasn't like a little canoe where you're like, you test the waters first. I'm sure he had to take a leap off the side of that boat. That's a big deal. And it wasn't calm, crystal clear sailing either. This was rough waters. And we look at Peter and how he walked on the water to Jesus. But he did it because Jesus said, come on. And see, whenever we ask the Lord, Jesus, is this what you want me to give? There's one thing you don't have to pray about in your giving. That's tithing. You don't have to pray about that. Just do it. If you never tithed before, try it. I'm telling you, it will bless your socks off. But the things that we need to pray about is, Lord, what is it that you want me to give above and beyond the tithe? What do you want me to give to? And how much do you want me to do that? And he is going to tell you and direct you. Or, Lord, what is it that I've got this kind of talent? How can I use that in the body of Christ? How can I serve others by the talent that you have given me? What can I do? And whenever you pray those kind of scary prayers, he's going to answer you. And when he does, be ready to obey, right? Number two, the second way we can give, whether it's big or small, to honor God is this. The second principle is this: tighten your belt. Tighten your belt. Make room in your budget to help people. That's exactly what the early church was doing. In verse 34 and verse 35, look with me. It says, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone as he had need. See, the early church wasn't keeping hope chests. They weren't keeping basements full of stuff. They were liquidating assets, people. They were selling everything they got. In college, there was a missionary to Mexico. His name was Wayne Myers. And every week we would have Wayne Myers week. I've never in my life seen a more blessed man, more humble man. He would give crazy stuff because he would believe God for crazy stuff. And he started countless churches. Countless churches. There's even a building on the campus called the Wayne Myers Center. And so that whole week, he talked about generosity and how important it was to give what you have. Now, that's a hard sell to Bible college students or any college student anywhere because they're all broke, right? They're all broke. That's why Bridget and Dean opened up their house to college students to come wash their clothes or to eat. They fed them good, right? They didn't open up Cracker Jack boxes and say, here you go. Man, they made some good meals. I went over there a few times. It was wonderful. And so it's a hard sell to say, be generous on a college campus. But he was encouraging people to pray first. Pray and ask God, what is it? How do you want me to bless one of my fellow students today? And the testimonies that came out of that were just ridiculous, unbelievable. I was given the opportunity to go to lunch with Wayne Myers one day. We were sitting there eating, and he was just pouring into me. Man, he was probably about 70 years old at that time. I don't know if he's still living or not, but he was just pouring into me about generosity and about being a gift to someone else. And all of a sudden, I saw this person over the other side of the restaurant, and they were staring at us. And finally, this guy got up, and he goes, I don't mean to bother you guys. He goes, but are you Wayne Myers? And he goes, yes, I am. And he took out his wallet and threw all of his money down on the table. And Wayne Myers went, thank you, and put it in his wallet, in his pocket. And I'm going, there's no, oh, no, that's okay. You don't have to do that. There's none of that. He just went, thank you, my brother. And he went on. And another guy on the other side of the restaurant was eyeballing us too. And he came over and he goes, I'm sorry, I don't mean to disturb your conversation, but are you Wayne Myers? And he goes, yes, I am. He took out his wallet and did the exact same thing. I'm going, what is going on here? Am I on a camera show? And he put it in his pocket and he goes, thank you, my brother. And another person did that and said, listen, I just want to pay for your lunch. Pay for your lunch. He goes, thank you, my brother. I appreciate that. I receive that. And I looked at him and I go, does this happen to you all the time? And he goes, all the time. And he said, I've had people try to give me, and he there's a suburb in Dallas, Texas that is a very wealthy neighborhood, huge houses. And a guy came up to him one day and gave him a deed of $1 million home. And he said, Wayne, he said, I don't want to give this to you for you to sell. I want you to live in it. This is yours. Live in it. Live the rest of your days in it, whatever. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't take that. Because if I can't sell it, I don't want it. He said, if I can't do what I feel like God's wanting me to do with it, I don't want it. So he walked away from it. I went back to his apartment with him, walked him up the stairs. He said, come on in, brother, I want to bless you. And I went, all right. So I walked into his humble apartment. He said, come on into the bedroom, brother. And he opened up two drawers. And both of those drawers were filled to the brim with watches. I go, are you a thief? You know, I mean, are you like ripping people off here? This is odd. And he goes, brother, he said, I can't tell you how many watches I get on a regular basis. People just wanting to bless me. And he said, so I just gave up saying no. I just started receiving it. And he said, and I give them away every chance I get to other people because I want to be a blessing. He said one time that he had pledged, I think, $300 to another missionary. And the time came around and he didn't have the money at all. He prayed, and nothing happened. And he realized, he said, the only thing that I got that can bring that kind of money is my refrigerator. And so he put his refrigerator up for sale and sold it for $300. It was worth way more than that, but that's all he wanted because he wanted to fulfill his commitment to a missionary. That's the kind of generosity that God wants in us. But it doesn't happen overnight. We don't get to Wayne Myers' faith overnight. It starts with you being obedient with a dollar. With you being obedient with what you have. Because it's in that obedience that God begins to solidify your faith and grow your faith. See, we're not supposed to be just collectors of wealth just for the fun of it. God supplies all of our needs according to whose riches and glory? His riches and glory. Not according to our talents and our efforts, but according to His riches and glory. So the second principle is tighten your belts. The early church, again, they didn't keep hope chests. They were giving their stuff away. They were keenly, astutely aware of the need, and they were willing to meet it. Now, I'm not saying, okay, that you go home and put a for sale sign up and you sell everything that you have, and we all live here in this sanctuary, all right? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying let's do a commune type deal. We start growing our own vegetables and, you know, windmills and all that other stuff. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, I know I get misquoted all the time, but I'm not saying that, all right? Let me bring it into focus. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a single mother who rides the bus every day because her car is broke down. I'm talking about a family whose dad lost his job and who might lose their house because he can't find work. I'm talking about the retiree who has to choose between groceries and prescription drugs that they need to stay alive. I'm talking about college students who, because of lack of funds, are dropping out of college. As you notice, I didn't say the homeless not one time. The Bible says, and Jesus said this, the poor you will always have with you. Always. Do we want to bless them? Yes. The Bible says, as we have opportunity, we are to do good unto all men. But I'm talking about specifically the church. Specifically the church. We need to help them too, but, you know, we need to be committed to what the needs are in our own church as well. Amen? And when we're able to finally peer on the other side of the fence, we need to be ready to act and be obedient to what God has told us to do. The last thing, number three, Give it away. Now, listen, this is a weird sermon, okay? Because I'm talking about money. I'm talking about, you know, I don't want you guys to be misconstrued about for sale signs. Again, please don't do that. But what I'm saying is that once you have heard from the voice of God, you have heard from God, we are to be obedient and follow through with doing what God has told us to do. We are to give it away. Once the early church ditched their seagull mentality, no one ever had need. Again, Acts 34, there were no needy persons among them. And what was the result of their generosity? People saw the testimony of the resurrected Jesus. The people knew the truth of Jesus because of the way they took care of one another. Again, this message is awkward for me because, you know, for centuries we've been saying, church, get outside the four walls, spread the gospel, go into Samaria, go into, you know, the uttermost parts of the world, go get outside the gates. You know, we even have Bijou once a month coming up telling you, go share your faith. But here we're talking about serving the needs of the church. You know, we can't serve the needs of the world until we serve the needs that are here among us, right? Not that each and every one of us have our needs met, but that we're willing to give what God has told us to give. Maybe you're here today and you have never given, or you never tithed because you haven't surrendered it over to the Lord, or maybe there are other areas of your life that you haven't surrendered as well. You see, people say, man, every time I come to church, they're talking about money. You know? But here's the thing. Money is important. We need money. We need money to live on, to pay the bills, to pay the heat in Wisconsin. We need money to pay for things for our children and so forth, everything else. And we look around and everybody's got their hand out, everybody has a need, everybody's got this, everybody's got that, and it gets overwhelming. If you'll notice the banners that we have around the church, these banners represent a specific thing that God has called us to do. So if He's given us specific things, that means we have to say no to very good things as well. As the pastor of this church, leading is hard. It's tough because I know that decisions that I make directly affect you and your family in this church. It's hard. Sometimes it's hard to make those decisions. But whenever the Lord gives us specific visions and specific goals, saying no becomes easier, because we know that it doesn't fit into the scheme of what we're doing. And so we can take comfort in the no, because we know that that's not what we are to be about. We are to be about teaching people to pray. We are teaching about evangelism. We're teaching about loving people and discipleship and so forth. This is what we are about. How many of you guys know that you can drown yourself in good stuff? There's never amount of good stuff that'll be enough. And so that's why it's specific. We specifically need to pray and ask God where we specifically need to serve and where we specifically need to give. Because it's knowing those things that we were able to say no to a lot of good things. We can say yes to the Lord and yes in His vision for our life and vision for our funds and vision for our resources. We can be good about feeling good about giving it away, because that's what He has told us to do. But I'm going to be honest with you. Not a lot of people want to pray those prayers. And the reason why is because they don't want to loosen their grip. They don't want to give it away. They don't want to tighten their belt. They don't want to look in areas in their life where they can say, listen, I'm spending foolishly here. I need to cut that out. We can not go out to eat one Sunday, and we can give that toward missions. Are you getting my thinking pattern here? We can not do certain things this month so that we can give a certain amount to this thing. It's a matter of planning. It's a matter of praying. It's a matter of being confident of knowing that whatever you have prayed, God has spoken to you, and you must be obedient to follow. Amen? That's what giving is all about. It's not about just reaching into our pockets and giving what we have away. It's about saying, Lord, what would you have me give today? Who would you want me to bless today? That's what it's about.